right? Yeah, which is good because it's good that both of the versions we use are really close, but sometimes you use slightly different words, but we'll get to that in a little bit in a minute. Hey, we believe that the gospel or the good news of Jesus changes everything, right? So we are in Romans because we need to have a deeper understanding. If it's the one thing that ripples through our life, like the gospel changes everything, then our understanding of the gospel needs to go deeper. And so that's why we're in Romans. Because Romans is this deep unpacking of the good news of Jesus. And it's slowly, like a lawyer, working its way through the details of what the gospel is. So in planting this church, so you're new with us, this is there are five Radiant churches, and this is the newest church plant of all five, pretty close to the same age as Radiant Eagle River. And every one of our church plants that we've had, we've come off with a goal, and our hope is that, and prayer is that, as we planted this church, lots and lots of people will get to know the gospel. That's the main motivation of why we started Radiant Church. We want as many as possible to be followers of Jesus. That's our mission, and it's not going to change. That's our mission right now. It was the mission when we started, and it needs to be the mission going forward. That's what God has called us to, that the Matsu Valley needs more followers of Jesus. That is why we want everyone to have at least one person that they're praying for, pursuing, to tell about them, about the love of Jesus. And so every once in a while you'll see these cards appear in the back area. This is not the card. Man, I am on it today. It's one like it. It's just like that one. It says, who's your one more? Okay, so I don't know where they're, I thought, that, I grabbed it thinking it was the card. But here's the thing. One person that you just like, God has burdened you for, that you're just going to say, I'm going to pray for them every day. Why? Because people need the good news of Jesus. And so not only do people need to be introduced to Jesus, we also want followers of Jesus to be radical followers of Jesus. So that's you, and that's me. We're called to not just be casual followers of Jesus, but radical followers of Jesus. So radical means followers of Jesus in every aspect of your life. Not just parts of your life, not just on Sunday, but in every aspect of your life, we want to challenge you, encourage you to be a radical follower of Jesus. That's in your time, how you spend your time. In your talents, the gifts God's given you, and the resources He's given you. Like, are you all in with Jesus? And that's my job, is to come preach that message over and over, challenging you up to be radical followers of Jesus. Because of our union with Christ, we are now different. According to what this Bible teaches us, that your union with Christ changes you, and it calls you from one thing to a different thing. It calls you from the old is gone, the Bible says, the new has come. So we shouldn't be okay with just status. We should be always pressing to be more like Jesus, to be more what this newness of life, new, what He's called us to, has come. What is it? We're pressing toward being more like Jesus. We'll never be Jesus. We'll never be Him. But our model is looking at Jesus and say, I want to be a reflection of Him in every aspect. So as we start into chapter 6 of Romans, we're going to unpack. I want to talk about the big idea of Romans chapter 6. So it's kind of a new chunk. In Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks of our union with Christ. Everything flows from your union with Christ. Or another way of saying it, who God has made you to be, your connection with Him, everything must flow from that. And so chapter 6 introduces us to this idea of, now all these things have been done for you, now you're in Christ, now what does that mean? What does that look like? Like your union with him. And today we're just going to look at four verses. So it'll probably be a shorter sermon. So yay. So as we walk through these four verses, so all of chapter 6 is going to be kind of camping on the idea of your union with Christ. And today, we're going to just start it off. But what Paul does is he starts off talking about this new union and what does it mean. And then he's going to introduce us to an illustration called baptism. So if you've been baptized, please don't check out. Think, oh, I got this one down. Hang with it. See the richness of what he's talking about when he introduces us to baptism. So we're going to talk about baptism as we get to the end of the four verses. Let's go to verse 1. And I love Romans because the way we do this here, we just walk verse by verse through and let it unpack itself. So let's start with verse 1. It says, Paul says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Two questions. What Paul does here in verse 1 is answer a question he knows people already have because of what he said in the first five chapters. He's just answering. He's like, I know that's in your mind. I know you're thinking about it, so I'm just going to go ahead and pose the question, and then we're going to answer it. Okay, so he says, primarily, he's thinking about what we see in Romans 5, verse 20. Now, I understand it's written like a letter, but we have addresses to help us find spots in it called chapters and verses. So if you look at chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says this, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Oh, that's a good deal. So you mean I have a lot of sin, I get a lot of grace. Yeah. Oh, so cool. I can just keep sinning. No. Stop it. Should we just continue in sin? That grace may multiply? Then in verse 2, Paul says, no way. Look at this. He says, absolutely not. Verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Okay. Now, underline absolutely not, or by no means if you have the NIV. Or ESV. Absolutely not is no. When the Bible, when you see a little explanation point, it's like he's yelling. Okay? So if I did it the right way, I should be yelling, absolutely not. That's how he's doing it. That's what it means. It's like, bing, bing, bing. Like, pay attention here. Boom! Like, absolutely not. Stop it. It's a really strong word in the Greek. It's meant to explode, like boom, to explode something in your head when you read, absolutely not. It's like all caps in your text. Texting, you're in an argument with somebody, but dad, that means you're yelling, okay? So why is he coming across so strong here? Why? Here's why. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's his answer. How can that be? If you've died to sin, why are you, and sometimes we make this too complicated. This is really simple. Why? Because how you say you've died to sin, why are you still sinning? What Paul is saying is if you are continuing in sin, maybe you don't understand grace. Maybe something's missing here. See, grace frees us from sin, doesn't it? That's what we've learned all the way through up to this point in Romans, that grace has replaced, that we are forgiven, and so we cling to grace. So grace frees us from sin, but not to sin. He says, this different. I like how Joby Martin says, grace is not permission to do what we want. It's permission to approach the Almighty King of the universe as our Father. Grace is not permission to do whatever you want. It's permission to approach the Almighty King of the universe as your Father. So what does he mean when he says we've died to sin? Two things. First one is this. Died here in this text is past tense, meaning we're already dead. It's not something that happens to us, but it's something that's already been done. So that's the first thing. It's past tense. It means you have died, like none of you, or if you're in Christ, you're all dead to sin. That's happened past tense. The second thing, and he's going to unpack in chapter 7, which we're not there yet, is Paul will explain that the Christian can indeed still be tempted and even seduced by the power of sin. So it doesn't mean here that we've lost interest in sin. That's not what it means. Okay, so when we receive the grace of God through faith and Jesus becomes Lord of our life, we are dead to sin in three ways. Okay, so ready? When you receive God, key here is he's Lord of your life. Three ways of death to sin happen. First one is this. We die to the penalty of sin. We die to the penalty of sin. We die to the power of sin. And we die to the presence of sin. Let me explain each one of those. Think past, present, and future. You're going to get some theology today, which is what we do when you go through the book of Romans. It's just thick, and we have to understand, and those help give us a lot of a deeper understanding of this gospel. But first one is this. We've died to the penalty of sin. This is the doctrine of justification. Romans 1 through chapter 1 through 5 has been unpacking what it means to be justified. I'm not going to spend all the time going there again. That's where we have been. But he says, the penalty of sin, the result of your sin, Jesus died for that. He's paid the penalty for your sin. He stood in your place, became sin for you, so that you could stand righteous before God. Past tense. You died to it. Sin is dead. But then, what chapter 6 deals with is this idea of the power of sin. You've died to the power. We have died to the power of sin. You're like, no, we haven't. It still got me. Well, let me explain. This is the doctrine of progressive sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy way of saying cleaning you up. Okay? Progressive sanctification refers to this ongoing life process by which a follower of Jesus becomes more and more like Jesus in character and conduct. It means you're changing. You're growing. Doesn't mean you're perfect. But you are dead to the control that sin once had over you, but now you are in a process of change. It doesn't mean that you don't struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that sin does not have power over you. There is victory. If you have died to sin, there should be moments in or progress in your life in gaining victory over your sin and the sins you're struggling with. Guys, if you are a follower of Jesus, there is a chorus, there is a should be evidence, a wake behind you that shows change. Or the question is, are you really a follower of Jesus? Are you really somebody who has made Jesus Lord of your life? So, doesn't mean you become perfect, that means, but you should be able to look back, or others around you should say, there's a difference in you. Something's different. That's kind of what Paul's talking about. Don't live like you're old. Live like you're new. This is what you've got in Christ. And so, remember, you are a new creation and change is happening in you. Must be happening in you. Sometimes I think it's really hard if you've just been in the church your whole life, like many of you, because you don't really know, like, yeah, remember how bad I was and now see what God has been doing in me? It's almost like it's just foggy. And so my question is always, is he Lord of your life or is he what you just know? Meaning, are you just doing religion or do you really know your Savior? So change happens, right? If we're truly walking with Jesus, change happens. I asked a really risky question to my family this week. And this is not about me. This is more about what God is doing in me. So when I tell you this story, I didn't make this up. I asked, they can vouch, Andrew and Tracy, I asked them to say, I asked this question. It says, how have you seen change in my life? Since you've known me. That's a very risky question, right? To say, am I changing their life? I was ready for them to go, well, you get a lot of junk. So this is what they said. So I'll just tell you what their response was. My wife reminded me that when I was younger, I was pretty stingy. That was her words. I was always working a deal to my advantage. My parents are laughing because they know what I'm talking about. Like, ooh, I'm going to sell something. I'm going to get the maximum amount for it. I'm going to work it, going to buy it cheap and sell it high. And I'm going to and it was a game. A very selfish game. But the reality was that when I would do something, I was not very generous. I was more like trying to see what I could get out of you. But she also talked about how since then I've grown in my generosity. There's been change. And so she cited, I did a yard sale this last weekend, and I was just telling her about the yard sale. Probably if you're friends with me on Facebook, you saw it. It was there. But so it was so fun because people would come up, and I didn't realize this, but they would come up and they would say, hey, and I wouldn't price anything. I'd just say, hey, make me an offer. That was kind of fun because I get to meet my neighbors too, which is kind of cool. And I said, make me an offer if you see something you like. Make me an offer. That was how I did it. And they'd come up and I would say, oh, what about this? And I'd say, $5? Really? So I'd lowball because it was worth a lot more. And then, or one lady came up and she had a whole pile of stuff and she's like, she's adding up. I think it's like $10. I said, how about $5? She looked at me like, what? Yeah, I think it's worth $5. And so she'd give me $5 and walk away kind of like shaking her head like, I thought you just lowballed me. Like, I thought this was supposed to work the other way. But the best one was this little boy that came up. I'm telling stories now. But he came up and he wanted this whistle. And he was checking him out and he left because I didn't have the money. So he went down the driveway and he was talking to his mom. He gets to the bottom of my driveway, turns back around and comes back up to the whistle. And I said, you want the whistle? And he goes, yeah, I want the whistle. But there were 3 whistles. And I said, well, which one do you want? Maybe the silver one. I said, well, try it. And he blew it. And I said, well, try the other one. See if you like that one. So he's blowing whistles. I said, no, which one do you want? And he goes, that one. I said, well, you can have it. He looks up at me and eyes like, what? I can have it? Like, yeah, just take it. It's yours. And he was just like, the face totally changes. Like, anyway, it was really cool. But my wife was just expressing how that part of me never used to exist. That's something new that's happened. And honestly, God's always taken care of me, but it was really fun. I thought that was a small one. I was hoping for a bigger, like, I was this and now I'm this. And she does yard sale. So anyway, that's what she said. So I got some more work. I did not ask, okay, what are the other sins in my life that I need to get figured out or fixed? Because I probably would have been there still. Okay, so the first one is presence of sin, or the penalty of sin. The second one is the presence or the power of sin. And the third is the presence of sin. And this is talking about the doctrine of glorification, which we're going to get into in chapter 8. So let's think future tense. This means that when we will inherit, when we inherit eternal life, the presence of sin will be gone. What we're living in is not long term. So if you are in Christ, you are not a slave to sin, the sins you used to do, because you are not the person you used to be. This is what Paul is saying. Why are you acting like the person you used to be if now this is who you are? Your union in Christ makes you different. Why are you living this way? And I said, because it's a lack of understanding of grace, of what you've been really received. So I want to tell you another story. We were fishing this weekend, and I want you to think for a second. I'll get to the fishing. I want you to think about your sin. Every time you sin, every time it's like something, just pick something in your mind that's really stinky, okay? You could pick poop. You could pick fish guts. You could pick whatever you want. It stinks, and it sticks with you. So every time you sin, it's just a piling on of stink. Got it? Some of it may not be quite as bad as others, but some may be pretty bad. But it's just a combination. And so when we went fishing, I spent, it was about 2.5 days where I didn't change my clothes. I sweated, and I had fish guts all over me. And we did like a bunch of the Radiant guys came down, and I think we got like 300 fish. And so there's fish everywhere, this deep in the boat of blood. And it was just gross, right? And so I get in, and I'm getting in and out of my truck. So my truck stinks. I stink. And I didn't really think anything of it until I got home. I jumped in the shower. I thought, oh, that's bad. Know how bad it is. My mom, my mother-in-law and my wife left the house when they knew I was coming. Like, here it comes. Here comes stink. So I'm cleaning everything. I finally get to the point to a shower, and I get in the shower, and I take a shower. I smell good now, and I went to pick up my clothes to put them in the laundry, and I was like, oh. When we step into the shower of God's grace, we walk in with all of our stink, and His grace flows over us, and He makes us clean. Why would you go and put those same stinky clothes back on? That's what Paul's saying. You've experienced grace. Don't get out of the shower and pull on those gut-covered, stenchy clothes that you once had. That's not you. Joby Martin, again, says that you don't have to do the same things you used to do because you're not the person you used to be. Don't go there. So now in verses 3 and 4, Paul is going to explain even more to us about this. Now he's going to use the illustration of baptism. Let's look what he says. Or you, unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into His death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. We're going to unpack this. See, baptism is an illustration of our union with Christ. What Paul is talking, he says, look, everything that has happened in the first 5 chapters has been pointing to what Christ has done for you. And then he gets to this point and he says, and you received it by faith. And there's a public declaration that is ordained by God for us, is given to us, and says, I want you to do this. And it's an illustration of what has happened with you and God, the union that's come together. Two ordinances, there's two main ordinances in the Bible that God is like, you gotta do this, gotta do this. And both of them are very clear pictures of something. The first one is communion. Communion is a picture of what Christ has done, what He did on the cross for you and I. I love how Mark says it in Mark chapter 14, 22, starting in verse 22. It says, as they were eating, this is Jesus with the disciples when He does the first meal with them, and the first ordinance of communion is kind of put in place. It says, as they were eating, He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then He took the cup, and after giving thanks, He gave it to them, and they were all drank from it. By the way, y'all like that part. They all just passed a cup around and drank from it, so there were no germs, COVID germs to worry about. But the idea is they took it. He says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And so every time we do communion, which is every week here, we're basically saying, God, thank you for what you did on the cross, where your body was broken and your blood was shed. And it's a reminder, it's a regular reminder that we keep coming back to that center point of who God is and what He has done when He went to the cross. Baptism is a declaration of our salvation. It symbolizes our identification, our union with Christ. It's not just like something you do. It's like, this is now who I am. And so when you were baptized, it marked a new you. When you get baptized, you are showing the world that you have a new identity, that you are now found in Jesus. Now, I said, don't tune out of this, because some of you need to think back to your baptism. If you've been baptized, and go, yeah, that's what it was. But some of you have never been baptized, and it's time. Because Paul says, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, this is what we do. Why? Because it's a public declaration of what has happened with you and God. Your identity is now found in Jesus. So baptism symbolizes two things. Number one is the old is gone. And number two, the new has come. So it symbolizes both of those things. First is this, the old is gone. The word baptism means dip, dunk, submerge, sink, drowned. That's what it means. I heard it said that the writers, I mean, this was a common word, like I baptizo, or my French fry into the ketchup, or submerge it. That's what it means. And so when we put you into the water, if you're being baptized, when you go into the water, it's symbolically saying, we are showing that you have renounced sin. It's over. You're identifying with that. Now, I got to tell you this story about, and many have heard this story, so if you have, it's okay. This is for all the people who haven't. But years ago in Fairbanks, when we planted Fairbanks Church, we were experiencing quite a few people who were meeting Jesus and being baptized, and it was really cool. And there was this missions team. I don't know where they came from. I can't even remember anything about it. But they wanted to stay in our building. I'm like, sure, you can stay in the building. And can we do a project for you? And I was like, I don't know. I guess so. And I was like, hey, how about build us a baptism tank? We need that. And so they were like, sweet, we'll do it. And I didn't, from after that, I just didn't pay attention until it was done. And then I just said, it needs to be big. Because let's just make it big. I didn't even specify size or nothing. Because, you know, we have some big guys, and it's really awkward to stick somebody in a small little tub. So why not make it big, you know? So I show up to the building where they were building this thing, and it's huge. And it's on wheels, and you can roll it around. And it looks, and I'm not kidding you, Garrett was baptized. Where's Garrett? Garrett right back here was baptized in this tank, and it fit him, and he had a lot of room. I think I was even in there with you, no? Yeah. In that tank looks like a coffin. And I walked in and went, oh, that's a coffin for a 600-pound man. And Garrett will testify, it does look like a coffin. And I walked in and went, that's brilliant. Because it's the picture, your sin was paid for by the blood of Jesus. And when you go down into the water, you're identifying with what Christ did. And you're united with his death. And so there's a picture of going into that coffin and all your sin was dealt with. The old is gone. But we didn't leave Garrett in the tank. He came up out of the water because the new has come to you. Again, in verse 4, it says that therefore we were buried with him in baptism into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. And it's this picture of coming up out of the grave, like Christ came up out of the grave, and he says, when we come up out of the tank, it's like you are now new, and you walk in a newness of life. This is where we should be celebrating. That's why when we do a baptism, man, we should be pardoned. Like, look is what God has done. He's taken the old, dead, decaying person, and he's brought them to life and new life that is now in Christ. And so it's done in celebration. You're saying you are dead to sin means the old is gone, the new is come through Jesus' resurrection. You're identifying in his resurrection, and he has destroyed the reign of sin in your life. Some of us are, I think, maybe struggling with this a little bit, in that we don't believe that the reign of sin can be defeated in our life. But Jesus has done it. Whatever your sin is, there is victory, and it is found in Jesus. Full surrender to him, because he's already conquered Satan, sin, and death in his resurrection. And it's a visible, symbolic way of saying, see what Jesus has done for you. See what he did for us. And when we accept Jesus as the Lord of our life, Jesus poured out the power of the resurrection into your heart. When you go in under the water in baptism, you are showing that you are buried with Jesus. And then when you come out, you're showing your new life is in Christ. So let's act like it. That's what Paul's saying. Is that true for you? The water doesn't save you, it's just a symbol. But boy, it's a good symbol. Death to life. Baptism is a picture of the outside, on the outside, what the Spirit has done on the inside. I said we were going to look at only four verses, but I think we're going to look at one more. Look at verse 5. This was after I wrote the sermon, came up with this, so didn't change it. Here it goes, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, underline the word united. See, united here is a horticulture term. It's like it refers to the grafting of an old, more dying, dead branch into being grafted into a tree. And so when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit takes the old dead branch of your life and grafts it into Christ's living root, and life starts to flow through you. That's the imagery, being united with Christ. So what makes you a Christian? What makes you a Christian is a renouncing of sin and the surrender to Christ as Lord and receiving his free offer of salvation and allowing that power to start changing you. It's beautiful. It's why we exist. And my hope is that in this church we'll see more and more people experience that. The Bible says if you confess, the confession of faith, it needs to come not only from your mouth, but it's got to be rooted in your heart. Romans 10, verse 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Has that truly happened to you? Two things in closing. I said it was going to be a shorter sermon today, but two things in closing. First is this, is Jesus Lord of your life? Have you surrendered your life to him? I didn't say, are you regular at church? I did not say, did you grow up and know all the information? Is he Lord in your heart? Like, is he controlling? Have you surrendered? Have you said, God, I am a sinner. I need, and I know that my performance will do nothing for me. But God, I surrender to you. I surrender my life. You're at the hub. You're at the center of my life. If that's not true for you, man, my encouragement today is do it today. Do it today. If you need help, I'll be in the back afterwards. I'll talk with you, pray with you. Don't be shy. The second question is, have you been baptized yet? Declaring to the world your union with Christ. See, it's not just about you doing the baptism, it's for others too. Your baptism, your public declaration of your baptism is not just about you. It's first You're called to do it. But it's also to help others understand this new union you have with Christ. I'm shocked how many times I talk to people who have claimed to be Christian who have never been baptized. Where's Garrett? He's gone. That was Garrett's story, and I have no problem telling it, because Garrett grew up in the church, but he never was baptized. And he's like, I don't know why, just never did. Well, you know, when the Bible talks about your surrendering to Jesus, there's no separation. Baptism and becoming a follower of Jesus are always tied together. And so my challenge to you is this: declare it to the world. Invite your friends that don't know Jesus to come do your baptism. They'll think it's really weird. They're like, what are you guys doing? Like, let me tell you what we're doing. Let me tell you about my new relationship with Jesus and what has happened. And this thing I'm doing when I go down into the water, it symbolizes the fact that my sin was covered by Jesus. And I want you to know that, because your sin can be covered by Jesus too. And when you go down into the water, you say, it was paid for. But when I came up out of the water, that's the real good news. Because now I live in Jesus, and He defines me, and my identity is in Him, and I have a new union with Him. And I want everybody to know. And so, if that's you today, and you're ready, bravely come talk to me afterwards, okay? I'll be in the back, I'll be around, we'll get it set up, we'll find a way to get you dunked, submerged, dipped, buried in the water. And rose again. So let's pray. Lord, give us the boldness to step out and be obedient to you in baptism. Lord, I also just pray that if there's sin that's in our life that we keep coming back to, and we're acting as if we have not received the power, Lord, help us to run to you with that sin, to be surrendered with all of our life before you, knowing that you've already paid for it, and that you give us the power to walk through it. And we know that someday when we stand with you, all sin will be done. Lord, if there's anybody in this room this morning that need to fully surrender their life to you, Jesus, I pray for them right now that they would not hesitate. Such an important thing, Lord. Lord, we love you. Thank you for letting us belong to you. Amen.